into our weekly announcements.
Andy and Lindsay's baby girl will be arriving soon, so bring your diapers and wipes to the church lobby to welcome her to our family. Ladies, put a bullseye on your calendar for May the 17th. You definitely want to join us for axe throwing at Sappy Axes in Ackworth. Contact Laurel or the church office to add your name. We've got a prepay by April 27th.
I cook food for the homeless.
I play the piano.
I open doors and welcome people to church.
I give the best hugs.
I play the guitar.
I love on babies in the nursery.
I teach the youth.
I sing on the praise team. I run the soundboard and sometimes Facebook.
I work at the food bank.
I lead the women's ministry.
I help with Operation Christmas Child.
I greet people as they come to church.
I play the drums.
I lead the youth worship.
I knit baby hats.
I pray for the sick.
I sing on the praise team.
We run tech.
I lead a Bible study.
I lead a Sunday school class.
I teach the preschool class.
I clean up messes.
I invite friends to church.
I help mow the lawn.
One, two, intro, two, three, four. Refrain. Refrain. Verse one.
So that was me messing up a song. But that's okay. We're here to worship. And whether I do it right or I do it wrong or any of you do it right or wrong, it doesn't matter because the act of worship in itself is so powerful and God loves when we do it. Yes. Please pray with me. Dear God, we come to you today, especially me, as imperfect beings. And I feel so lucky and thankful that I can do that. We have this place that we can come and lift your name in worship to learn about you, and we get to do it every week. And we get to come here and we get to shout as loud as we can to glorify your name. So I just want to do that for you today and every day. In your name, amen.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. Interlude, build. Repeat chorus.
seated.
One, two, three, four. Pre-chorus. Chorus.
No man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, John 15, 12 and 13. These words spoken by Jesus during the Last Supper remind us of the profound sacrifice he made, a sacrifice that we remember each Sunday as we share in this sacred meal. Jesus called on his disciples to love one another with the same depth and commitment he showed to them. A love so great it would compel them to lay down their lives for each other, just as I have loved you, he said. No one has ever demonstrated love as deeply as Jesus. Paul described this unparalleled love in Romans 5. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved the unrighteous, and he knew his fate long before humanity even existed. He embraced the cross for us, knowing the cost and choosing to bear it anyway. And you know what? That's the depth of God's love. Jesus, fully aware of his destiny, willingly endured unimaginable suffering because of his boundless love for us. From the very beginning of time, he planned for this, to save us and to restore us. So as we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, I invite you to remember this ultimate example of love, a love that knew no limits. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, whose sacrifice defines perfect love. May we reflect on the body broken for us and the blood poured out as we partake in these emblems. We live because of his love, and we pray now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bottom of my heart, thank you for your response to our monthly budgetary giving. Our year has started out strong, and we thank you for that. Your giving allows us to do not only great things here in our church, but also in our community and in our worldwide giving. So thank you for that, and know that God and your leaders appreciate that. So thank you very much. And you can see behind me how you can give your funds. And I encourage you to always be generous in the way you approach the throne of God. And I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Generous God, all good and perfect gifts come from you. We offer these tithes and offerings as an expression of gratitude for your abundant blessings. And we pray that you would use them to further your church, your ministry, and your mission all around us. All glory and honor belong to you, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
great Easter last week, because this week we're going to take this and go from the day where we say it is risen. You know, Jesus is risen. Last week we proclaimed it. We sat outside and on the in the front parking lot and let the world see that we worship Jesus. And now what happens after Easter? That's the question. You know, Easter is like our Super Bowl. Everybody gets pumped up. Everybody comes to church. We have the biggest crowd we normally have all year long. And then there's this week. And that's what happens every year. This is the most discouraging time for every preacher in the United States, because their attendance was really high for the last Sunday. And then they come in here and you go, well, what did I do wrong? You know. Well, I'm not going to go there anymore. But what really happens when the excitement fades and we return to the routines of everyday life? You know, it's kind of like going on vacation and then you come back and you got to go back to normal. For the disciples, Easter didn't immediately erase their fear. You know, you would think, you know, Easter was this time we celebrate. But for them, it didn't erase their fear. It didn't erase their uncertainty or their questions. They had seen the empty tomb, but they still struggled to understand what that meant. And one of them, Thomas, he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared. And when the other disciples told him, said, hey, we have seen the Lord, he said, I don't know about that. He refused to believe because he needed proof. If you ever needed proof, don't lie. You know, Thomas' reaction is often very criticized. But if we're honest, haven't we all wrestled with doubt? Haven't we all? And if you come up to me and tell me you've never struggled with doubt, I'm going to call you a liar. Because you are. You're going to struggle with doubt. We faced moments where faith felt difficult. And today, as we're going to begin this 7-week journey from Easter to Pentecost, we're looking at this encounter in John 20, 19 through 21. We're going to continue just like we did for the Easter sermon into the rest of that chapter. And I'm not putting it on the screen. You know why? Because I want to see you bring your Bibles to church. Or at least read them on your phone. You know. And some of you are going, man, I forgot. That's okay. I'm still going to read it to you and you can listen. But Jesus appears to his disciples. And in his grace, he meets Thomas in his doubts. And as we study this passage, we'll see that doubt isn't the end of faith. Matter of fact, it's often the beginning of a deeper trust in this person we know as Jesus. So let's read we're going to read verses 19 through 31. It's a lot of scripture, so lunch is going to be a little late. All right? Okay. Now, I'm just kidding. You'll be out of here in time for lunch. All right, on that evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any one of his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, that's a lot of scripture, and you're probably very familiar with that scripture. You've heard those stories, you've read it many times, but I want to focus in just for a minute on the fear of the disciples here. So many of us, we can honestly relate that fear can be paralyzing, can it? Fear can be just absolutely stop you in your tracks. It can keep us locked away. We saw that through COVID, didn't we? Through the pandemic. Fear keeps people isolated and uncertain and hesitant to move forward. And that's exactly where we find the disciples in John 20, verse 19. Just days earlier, they had witnessed the crucifixion of their Lord. They had witnessed Jesus die. Their world had been shattered. And now they're gathered in a locked room, fearing that they too might be arrested or even killed just because they were associated with him. Grief, doubt, uncertainty. Can you imagine the room and the quiet grief and the slow conversations about what had just happened over the past week? But then in their fear, Jesus comes to them. Without warning, he appears in their midst and speaks the very words they desperately need to hear. He says, "Peace be with you." Now, about this point, knowing the door was locked, I'd have jumped out a window, wouldn't you? But here he is. He comes in and he says, "Peace with you." Now, imagine the flood of emotions. They're shocked, you know, the joy and maybe even guilt. Because they abandoned him, right? But instead of rebuke, Jesus offers assurance. He shows them his hands and his side as proof of the resurrection, confirming that he's alive, confirming that he was dead, but now he is risen. He doesn't just calm their fears. He gives them a purpose for their life from that point on. He calls to them to move beyond fear and get unstuck, because fear paralyzes you. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." See, we like all the rest of it, but that one, don't we? Don't we? We like all the good feeling of being saved by the resurrection and the hope of heaven. We like that. But he says, "Now I got something for you to do." Jesus is trying to get them out of fear and on mission. He breathed on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this act foreshadows Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will empower fully. You know, he'll give them the power to just move ahead fully. It also echoes Genesis 2:7, where God breathes life into Adam. Remember that? And it symbolizes a new life for the disciples of Christ. It's a new breath. And how did God meet you and help you get unstuck? You know, I can remember being stuck. Have you ever felt like that? Even after I was in the ministry. At the end of my first church, it was a disaster. Let me just tell you. It was in Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia, whichever one you want to call it. We were real close to either side. But we were on the Virginia side, and I'm at this church, and it's a nightmare for a preacher first church. Elders fighting with one another. I mean, I'm not talking arguing, I'm talking fighting. And, I mean, it was one of those things, and it really challenged my faith. It challenged my faith. It made me not want to be in the ministry anymore. When I got done there, I wanted to quit. I did. I even went to teach in high school. That's how desperate I was. Yeah. I went to teaching in a high school. Yeah, I mean, it was, it didn't take me long to realize I'd made the wrong move. But through that time where I was stuck and I was really challenging of my faith. God came to me and convicted me. We took a group of teenagers to New York City from the church where I was attending, and we're serving homeless and in the Bronx and in Harlem. And here we are, and we come back, and I walk up to Leslie on the porch, and I said, you know what, I feel like God's calling us to move, to answer his call and take a church somewhere. Now, you got to realize, Leslie has lived on this piece of property the majority of her life, and we'd been married many years at this point already. I was 33, 34 years old. And she said, okay, I like to fell off the porch. And it wasn't just within a, we did that, loaded up the pop-up camper and headed to the beach. And while I was gone, they called me from West Point, Mississippi. And we moved to West Point, Mississippi that fall. Scariest thing I ever did. But through that, I said, Lord, build my faith. Thank you for letting me serve you. And he got me unstuck. And I was excited again. And it was a wonderful thing. You see, Jesus' presence transforms the disciples' fear into faith. But they had to accept it. The same promises for us today. When we're locked in fear, Jesus comes to us and he offers peace, renews our purpose, and empowers us through the Spirit. You know, in 2 Timothy, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You see, no matter what uncertainties we face, we can trust that Jesus will meet us where we are. He'll speak into our hearts and call us forward in faith. And yet, for as awesome as this reality is, there are still us that wrestle with doubt and uncertainty. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't struggle. You know, Thomas, however, he's honest about his struggle. Faith is not always easy. Even when we know the truth, there are moments when doubt creeps in, especially when we feel like we've missed out on an encounter with God. That's exactly where we find Thomas. And in John 20, 24 tells us that Thomas was one of the 12 and he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus first appeared. He missed it. And we don't know where he was, but I bet he wished he was there. And we don't know that the other tell him this incredible news, and we have seen the Lord, and he refuses to believe without seeing for himself. And his response is very powerful, isn't it? He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, I know he's just talking because he really don't want to do that. I don't think I wouldn't really want to do that, would you? But Thomas has been labeled Doubting Thomas. I don't think that's fair, do you? Because what if he's not rejecting faith? What if he's just wrestling with it? What happens when you wrestle? You get stronger. That's the reason kittens and puppies and all these little cute things, they wrestle and they play with the litter so they'll be stronger when they grow up. That's the reason little boys fight and carry on in the yard so they'll be stronger when they grow up. And we think they're being bad, but they're not. They're just being boys. You see, he's honest about his struggle. Just as many of us are when we're facing suffering and unanswered prayers and seasons of uncertainty. And with all that said, take notice of this. Thomas doesn't walk away from the other disciples. Did you notice that? I'm going to get real preachy here for a minute. He doesn't allow his doubt to push him into isolation. He stays. He stays because faith struggles best in community. When you have your seasons of hardship, seasons of doubt, where you're struggling, the last thing you need to do is stay home. You need to come here where you can ask your questions, where you can struggle with your faith and be honest with your faith, because everybody here has the same struggles and the same hurts. They may not be exactly the same, but they're there. And we help each other through that. We find strength in community. You know, when we wrestle with doubt, one of the worst things we can do is cut ourselves off from believers. When we need our faith to grow, the last thing we need to do is not go to church. I mean, Scripture tells us this in Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And you cannot be encouraged if you're not here. You know how many times I've had people, they hadn't come to church for weeks and they're mad because, you know, nobody has encouraged them, when it's really not true. Usually the reason they're telling me that's because I'm trying to encourage them, or somebody else is trying to encourage them, and then they come and they say, well, nobody's reaching out. Well, how did you find that out? Somebody's reaching out, right? But you chose to distance yourself. You know, you see, even in his doubt, Thomas stayed connected. And because he remained with the disciples, he was in the right place when Jesus came. He may have missed it the first time, but he was there the next time. His story reminds us that God is not afraid of our questions. You know that, right? There's not a question you can ask him that he's afraid of. You may not like his answer, but he's not afraid for you to ask. And when we bring our doubts to him instead of running away, we put ourselves in a position to encounter his truth in a powerful way. Because just like Thomas, where Jesus met him right where he was, God is not distant from our doubts. He meets you right there. When you're struggling, he's right there. And 1 week after Thomas had expressed his struggle, the disciples were gathered again, and this time Thomas, he's there, and one more, Jesus just shows up again through a locked door. Been the second time I jumped out the window, right? And he's standing there, and he speaks the same words, peace be with you. But this time, he has a very specific focus. He turns directly to Thomas. And Thomas doesn't have to say, I need to see it. He says, I already know. He says, put your finger in here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. You know, it doesn't say that he actually did it. I just can't imagine. I mean, that's something else. But here it is. He says, here it is. I'm giving you your proof. You know what Jesus does not do? You don't see him rebuking Thomas for his doubt, do you? He doesn't shame him for asking questions. Did you ever have a teacher do that? I had one teacher in elementary school. They would, you know, why are you asking these stupid questions? Then the next teacher, and this is no joke, the next teacher in elementary school that I went to later that day said, there's no such thing as a dumb question. And I said, well, that's not what she said. I had to go to the principal's office. I mean, really, I mean, it's one of those things, it's the truth. There's no such thing as a dumb question when it comes to God. He didn't say, why are you asking? Instead, he meets Thomas where he is and offers the very proof that Thomas had requested. And the moment is a powerful reminder that God is not afraid of your honest struggles. He's not afraid. Matter of fact, in Isaiah it says, a brood reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When you're hurting and when you're doubting, he's not going to come over here and say, oh, what's the matter with you? Jesus is compassionate toward those who wrestle with faith. He doesn't demand blind belief. He reveals himself to those who seek him. I believe that. I believe you can honestly encounter Jesus in ways that you can't explain to anybody else. We see that Thomas, when he has this proof before him, this incredible declaration of faith. And when he encounters Jesus, Thomas doesn't hesitate. He moves from doubt to, "My Lord, my God." And do you remember that moment when you were the same way? "My Lord, my God." And how that felt? I mean, the statement is huge, isn't it? It's the clearest recognition of Jesus' divinity from one of the other disciples out there. He no longer sees Jesus as the teacher. He says, "You are God." Have you got to that point in your life where you recognize Jesus, where he is God? You know, the story reminds us that honest doubt can lead to deeper faith. I mean, it does. It leads to deeper faith. You know, some of the greatest believers in Scripture wrestled with uncertainty. I mean, Abraham, Moses, Job. We talk about Job being this guy of great faith. Have you read it? He certainly wrestled with it, didn't he? And we got to remember that in this season after Easter, we got to trust the process with God. We got off that excitement, and now we're settling in. We've got to trust God to work in the process of our faith growing. And as we finish today, remember Thomas demanded proof. But what he received was something even greater. A personal encounter with the risen Jesus. And in return, Jesus spoke a blessing that reached far beyond that room, didn't he? Extending to every believer who would come after. Remember, he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." You know who that is? That's me and you. That's right. He just blessed us. Isn't that awesome? That blessing is for us. We have not stood in that room or touched his scars, yet we believe. We trust in the testimony of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and therefore we receive the blessing. That should make you walk out of here with a little more pep in your step, right? Paul reminds us that we walk by faith, not by sight, don't we? We walk by faith. And Jesus assures us that our faith is not in vain. He is near even when we struggle to see him. So what do we do when we wrestle with uncertainty? But I didn't say if, I said when you wrestle with uncertainty. Thomas stayed with the disciples in his doubt. He didn't isolate himself. He didn't go in the corner and have a pity party. He kept right there. In the same way, we need to stay connected to the body of Christ. The church is a place to ask questions, to grow, to find strength in the community. Like Thomas, we need to be real honest with God, bringing our doubts before him, knowing he welcomes our struggles and responds with grace. We may not see Jesus in the flesh, but we see him at work in our lives, don't we? In Scripture and in the stories of those who have encountered his grace, we see Jesus at work. Faith is not about having every answer. Do you know that? You're never going to have every answer. But so many people, they live their life that way. I need to have every answer before I can believe. Well, you'll never believe. Do you know that? If you're waiting on everything to just fall in place, it's kind of like, you know, trying to be, you know, far enough along in life to have kids. That'll never happen. You'll never be in a spot where you feel like you've got it all together. enough to raise a child. The same thing's with our faith. You'll never get it all together. When you're struggling, you need to know that Jesus is not disappointed in you. He's patient. And he invites you to come close to see the evidence of his love and to believe. And for those who already believe, let this passage remind you of the blessing that comes from trusting the risen Christ, even though you can't see him. You trust Jesus, and you feel his presence in this room. You feel him when you're driving down the road, even though the traffic's terrible. You feel him when you're sitting in your living room, and it's quiet. You know he's right there.
One, two, three, four. Chorus. Drums in.
I am yours.
chorus.
Thank you all for coming out and worshiping with us here at Real Life Christian Church. Listen, we're going to dismiss here in just a minute, and I'll be up here for a few minutes afterwards if you want to speak. Now, the most important thing we can do is take this faith that we profess and take it through those back doors and live it out. So it does us no good to come in here and sing Kumbaya or whatever we sing if we don't go out there and make a difference in this world. That's what we're called to do. So let's go be the church, all right? All right, Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for all the people that we get to come in fellowship with, and we get to be part of this community that is for you and with you, and just we want to take that out into the greater community and spread that togetherness and your message of love. So as we go out this week and we be the church, let's show the world that it doesn't stop at Easter, and we can keep being that church and being that force for you in the world. So please bless us to do that in your name. Amen.
Cause you're sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise cause you're faithful, I'll praise cause you're true.